You get a letter in the mail. Across the top in big letters, you've won.
Yeah.
You've won. It goes on to tell you about how you won a competition you never knew you entered, and how every day, the rest of your life, $864 will be deposited in your bank account every morning. But if you don't use that $864, then by midnight it'll disappear. Why? Because you were some company's 86,400th consumer, and they want to give you 86,400 pennies every day. And you laugh and you scoff and you put it right up there on the mantel place right next to the Nigerian prince who wants you to take part in his fortune. He'll pay you back and all that stuff. But the next morning you wake up and you check your phone, and at 12:01 you receive a notification from your bank, $864 appeared in your account. You say, no way, that's weird. But you decide to take advantage and tell, you know, you go out to a nice dinner that night, spend $100, and you're just wondering what will happen. And at midnight, you check your phone, and boom, $864 has disappeared from your bank. And now, at 12:01, another notification, $864 has just added to your account. You think, no way. It's true. Every day for the rest of my life, and so you pull out your calculator. So that's $6,048 every week. That's $315,000 every year, the rest of your life, but you got to spend it every day. And so you start making lists of all the things that you can buy every day, and ways to spend your money, and how to properly do it so that, you know, you make sure you spend, to the cent, $864 every day. Of course, every one of us is given 86,400 seconds in a day. 86,400 seconds from dawn to dawn, from midnight to midnight. A fascinating aspect of time is that every single one of us has exactly the same amount of time in every day. We all have the same amount of time. You say perfectly level playing field, whether you're penniless or wealthy, young or old, single or married, employed or unemployed, student in school or president of the United States, we have exactly the same amount of time each day. And of course, you got to spend it every day. Sorry to say, you can't hold over an hour from one day to the next, no matter how much you might need it some weeks. And time is woven into the fabric of our very existence. It's woven into our everyday language. What time does the meeting start? I don't have time for that. How much time will it take? Don't waste your time on that. Time to go, time to wake up, time for bed. You're going to time out, you've been a bad job. It's time we have a talk. Get it done before time runs out. What time is supper? And occasionally, much to the horror of my students, take out a clean piece of paper, it's time for a pop quiz. Consider the Final Four. Even in basketball, a coach takes a timeout. Why? To try to prolong the clock. Prolong the time left in the game. Or, as happened last night, the difference of 0.6 seconds in a game. Only those 0.6 seconds had run out before the heinous foul had all committed. Then they would be in the championship game, but not Virginia. Time, woven into the very fabric of our existence. We've got some famous phrases about time. Time flies. That flies when you're having fun, tempest fugitive. Time. We can complain that time drags on while we're on a diet, but time always flies while we're on vacation. But the fact of the matter is that every day, is 86,400 seconds always the same amount of time? It's such a central part of our existence. Have you ever even asked the question, what is time? Have you ever tried to define time? One of the most important things in life, and yet the hardest to describe, but the dictionary definition is the indefinite continued progress of existence and events in the past, present, and future regarded as a whole. Right, sure. Like I said, hard to define. Maybe more basic definition is just the duration of something. A stretch or duration in which things happen. More philosophically, it's also been simply defined as Time is the stuff that life is made up of. After all, at the end of your life, your time has run out. Your time is up. Time is, after all, the thing that people complain probably the most about not having enough of, and yet the thing in which nobody can give them any more of. One of my favorite pieces of literature, The Hobbit, Bilbo Baggins and the creature Gollum are having a riddle contest to see, will Gollum show Bilbo the way out, or will he basically kill and eat him? And one of the riddles Gollum puts to Bilbo is, this thing, all things devours, birds, beasts, trees, flowers, gnaws iron and bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal, slays kings, ruins town, and beats high mountain down. And Bilbo frantically can't figure out the answer and says, time, any more time? Oh, time is the answer. Because it is the passage of time, of course, that sees the death, decay, and destruction of all things. Of course, that's a pretty glum way of looking at time, but at the same time, time is also fascinating. How about time in music and movies, right? The mind teaser movies that deal with the manipulation of time, whether through some sort of time machine or that fanciful idea of traveling in time, or if you're Doctor Who, traveling in time and space. If you're Doctor Strange, you can manipulate time, but of course, the most famous movie about time travel, Back to the Future. Who knew that the DeLorean would have such a cool property? It's time travel. And what would happen in the present, the future, or however you want to put it, if we went back in time and manipulated events? A time equally prevalent in music. If I could turn back the hands of time. Time keeps on ticking into the future. Or, of course, the most profound of all, VeggieTales, when the Israelite vegetables find out they're going to stop wandering in the wilderness. It's time. Did you just say it's time? Our lives are ruled and dictated by time. Every day we have plans and schedules. I have to look at our calendar and figure out what tasks start at specific times and how long we'll go. Time is so crucial simply because it is so rare. Completely irretrievable. You can never repeat it or relive it. No such thing as instant replay in real life. Time is the stuff that life is made up of. It's very valuable and special. And the author of Ecclesiastes has, of course, his own wise words to say regarding the all-important topic of time. If you have any doubt that the main thought is related to time, you don't need any more evidence than the fact that he uses the word time 28 times in 7 verses. So turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 3. Turn. A few people chuckling, realizing that it is this passage that even some non-Christians know if they're a fan of oldies. Because the old band The Birds released a song in 1965 quoting this exact passage nearly word for word and named their song Turn. Don't worry, I won't ask how many of you actually remember the release of that song in 1965.
Oh, not the release, but I know the song.
For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. What an introduction. If I hear the wise author of Ecclesiastes, for everything there is a season. You just hear the word season and you think, yeah, for everything there is a season. In Topeka, we have to experience all the seasons. And you got summer, you got fall, you got winter, and you got allergy season, which is the season that we are in. And it ruined my daytime last night with my wife. Because I sneezed for about 3 hours straight. Nobody knows what to do. For everything there is a season. We see the progression of seasons, the progression of time. But the author of Ecclesiastes says, for every aspect in life, for everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And now he gives what is a poem, a beautiful poem of 14 opposites, sort of two sets of 7, 7 being the number of completeness. We know that people in the Old Testament seem to be a big fan of numbers, and in Scripture as a whole. There's a lot of cool number studies you can do in Scripture. Here we have a list of 14 opposites, two sets of seven, really the number of completeness saint. This is the complete look at life. You don't have to go any further than the first set of opposites, the time to be born and the time to die and realize. But this list is supposed to be all-encompassing all aspects of life, every time of life. And what's used here is a rhetorical device called a narism, which is the use of sort of polar opposites. So we have 14 lists of opposites. And on some of these lists, some of these opposites, there's no discussion over. We get what they mean. But on others, there's some real questions, but most of them are self-evident. A poem of 14 opposites encompassing all of life. And the author's saying that there is a time for everything. Let's look at this poem, look at this list of narratives, these 14 opposites, beginning. A time to be born and a time to die. Maybe even more interestingly, or maybe even better translated, is a time to give birth and a time to die. Interestingly, in this first list, in this first pairing, we really have no say over this whatsoever. You know, in all of the sort of times of life and all the things that he's going to mention, some of them we really have some control over, but some we have zero control over. This being the clearest. You really, despite your wildest wishes, had no say over when you were going to be born. Just as you will have very little or no say over when you were going to die. Or if it's a time to give birth, in some recent advances in medicine, you sort of get to dictate to a degree when you give birth. I mean, you're induced to get genetic, and because of modern science and modern medicine, we can sort of force birth to a degree. On the other hand, talk to some woman who had a child and say, when you were starting to go into labor, was your husband just like, nope, sorry, the time's not right, let's have this baby in a week. Right? You don't exactly have a say over when that's going to happen. A time to be born and a time to die, except in exceedingly rare circumstances, you have no control over this. They simply occur to you, a time to be born and a time to die. Second, the time to plant and the time to pluck up what is planted. Now look, I know next to nothing about gardening, lawns, or landscaping. Thankfully, I have somebody in my life like Dick Wooden, who has a history of this, and so he very kindly reminds me all the time, hey, if you're going to plant anything, you should do it now. And so I understand, even with my absolute lack of knowledge, I still at least get there's a right time to put down seed, and a wrong time to do so. There's a right time to pick up what is planted and a wrong time to do so. Most of us aren't farmers. We've never really harvested a crop, but we're smart enough to know you don't delay. You don't mess around with Mother Nature. You cooperate with the seasons and the right timing. It's the only way to get a crop. You must prune at the right time, pick the fruit when it's ready. Timing is everything when it comes to the field. Number three, a time to kill and a time to heal. It's one of those phrases that we don't really like that much. But ask any soldier if there's a time to kill. And he'll say, yes, indeed, there is. Ask a butcher if there's a time to kill. That's very obvious. There are times when it is appropriate and necessary to take a life. But of course, there are also times to preserve it, to heal. Life is full of killing and healing. Read the news and you'll hear a story of killing immediately followed by some advance in medicine that's going to prolong life and make us live longer. Fourth, a time to break down and a time to build up. Speaks likely to breaking down and building up of buildings and houses. We get to see this one sort of firsthand right now in Topeka. In the downtown area, we see some old, useless, ugly buildings torn down. And then we see some development, buildings like the new Cyrus Hotel, building up in the time to tear down. Almost seems these first four sort of go together, sort of the life and death cycle of four different things. Of a human, born and dying. Of a plant, a crop, born and dying. A time to kill and a time to heal. And a time to break it down and a time to build up. There's a time and a place for all things. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Moving to verse 4, number 5, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. But while life can sometimes be full of laughter and dancing, life is also fraught with pain and suffering. We have times of weeping and mourning. But live in a society that largely wants to do everything it can to avoid weeping and mourning. Often seen as bad or negative things, and Scripture says, no, there's a time and a place for mourn. Of course there is. Jesus himself wept at a time. Jesus himself said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. There's a place for mourning. On the other hand, there's a right time for laughter and dancing. This last comment may be a bit of a shock to those conservative Christians who say that dancing is evil, though I'm sure that even they might allow for some dancing before the Lord. There's a place for laughter, a place for mourning. There's a place for weeping, there's a place for dancing. There's a time for all of these things. I'm not to be reminded of Psalm 30, 11, who says of God that he turned my mourning into dancing. We move now to maybe the most curious and questionable of all of the parents, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Now, this one's a bit of a mystery, to be frank. There's a bunch of proposed ideas. Maybe the most likely is that of you would cast stones into a field to sort of destroy it, to destroy crops and plants. And so that's sort of a picture of wartime. And there's a time to cast stones and destroy a field, and then a time to gather stones so that you can plant instead. Possible. It's also been referred to as gathering and rejecting building materials. You cast those stones away and keep others to build. It's been referred to as the use of stones as counters. You would actually count the number of sheep that you had by stones, by piling up the number of stones. Interestingly, an early Jewish understanding of this phrase, the Midrash, actually took this as somehow sexuality, casting and gathering stones. I couldn't understand how or why, but if I was. Probably simply likely because it would be tied to the second part of this verse. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Here, embrace likely referring to sexual activity. Proverbs 5:20, do not embrace the bosom of an adulterer. But there is, of course, an appropriate time for sex and intimacy. God has designed that time to be within marriage, but there is, of course, then a time not to embrace. If only our culture would learn this, there are times we should refrain from embracing. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. Right, there is a time to throw things out. Look at your closets. You know it's true. Your garage. Right, there's a reason we have spring cleaning. There's a time to throw stuff away. Some recent famous series on Netflix and things have gotten people purging. You should see the streak that my wife has gone on recently. Because there is a time to throw things out. That's good. Because contents are hoarders. We don't like throwing things away. We keep them even more useless. That's why I get it. A time to seek, a time to lose, or to sort of give up as lost. Tragic stories about people seeking children who have gone missing, a time to seek, and after weeks, there does come a time, even in situations like that, where it's a time to give up as lost. A time to keep, and a time to pass away. A time to tear, and a time to sew, a time to tear, like you referring to the tearing of garments, of course, happens in mourning and grief when you are grieving before God. As you tear your garments in ancient days as a sign of repentance, even. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Isn't this a lesson we could all use? I'm sure you can think back to plenty of times when you spoke and you really should have just kept your mouth shut. On the other hand, you can probably think of times when you didn't speak up for something or someone when you should have. When you kept your mouth shut, when you should have been bold and courageous and said what was right and true. Of course, we live in a society today where everyone really likes to talk. Whether or not they have something to say, or whether or not anyone's even listening, they just like to talk. There is a time to speak, but there is a time to keep silent. And the final pairing, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Another pairing that really kind of makes us uncomfortable. a time to hate? You should never hate, right? And of course, we're told that even God himself hates, that he hates injustice. He hates lying and violence and evil. It's actually a story of the young Abraham Lincoln. The first time he saw a living slave offered on a slavery block, it was actually in the city of New Orleans. He recoiled within, and he said later, there was a rising of hatred inside of me against slavery, and I swore if someday I could do something about it, I would do something about it. And with all his heart, he hated slavery. There is a time to hate. And of course, a time to love. And then the 14th, final couplet, a time for love and a time for peace. You don't have to go back very far in the history of our own history to understand this concept. In the last 105 years alone, there have been times when the U.S. has chosen, decided to go to war, even when they haven't been directly attacked, because there are things worth fighting for. Human freedom and dignity and value. But of course, there's a time for peace, and Jesus himself said, blessed are the peacemakers. 14 pairs covering all of life, and maybe because we broke them up, you missed the flow. So let me say it all in one streak, as of course you would hear it. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. A time for all things under heaven. As I think, as I look, as I reflect on this passage, I can't help but sort of step back and see the big picture, because it's what this picture is about. I mean, it's what the poem is about. This isn't one of those things where you're supposed to zero in on one topic, one issue, and look, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And let's only look at that. Let's draw that out and look at it alone. I mean, the picture here, given by the author of Ecclesiastes, is you have to step back and look at everything that is life. You have to step back and look at all of time. And I think when you do that, you see two general reflections, that sometimes things are in our control and sometimes things are simply not. Let me put it this way. God chooses the time. We choose the response. God chooses the time. We choose the response. First part of this is that God chooses the time, not us. I mean, it's pretty clear in this list that over and over again, there are things that we have zero control over. And yet time is God's. It belongs to him. He created it. He gives it. Really interesting, though, let's look down to verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. There's no doubt in the author of Ecclesiastes' mind that God is in charge of time. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Interestingly, in Hebrew, what you have here is a simple possessive on the end of the word time. And so when it says he has made everything beautiful in his time, or its time, it really could be either. Some old translations of this passage don't say in its time, in its own time. They actually say he has made everything beautiful in his time. Because the possessive on the end is the same possessive, whether it's his or its. Now, I think it makes more sense as its time, in its own time. But at the same time, it does make you stop and wonder, in his time. I mean, it really is his time. He has created it. Everything that comes about and happens to us, in the end, all time is God's time. He chooses the time, and we don't. the circumstances of life, however vicious or surprising or pleasant they may seem to be, are really gracious gifts from the hand of a benevolent God. We face the certainties of life and the tyranny of time sometimes, knowing that God is behind it all. We don't choose the time. This is much to our dismay or dislike at times. Don't you just love the word time is woven into our language? But actually, as I was like typing out my sermon, I kept saying things like sometimes and at times and this time. I was like, you just can't get away from it. You're just going to embrace it. Just don't count how many times I say time. It's, where we don't like that we don't control the timing of things. We're really dumb. We seem so woefully powerless to determine the timing of things in our life. They're so out of our hands. We don't choose when we're born or when we die. We can't choose the timing of the weather or the seasons. I would have chosen for it to get warmer far longer ago than it actually did. And let's get rid of all that cold and winter and snow. It's nice for like a week and then get over it. We can choose the timing of events around us. We can't choose when things happen to us that cause us to weep and to mourn, to tear our garments and grieve. We can't choose the timing of tragic events that stir up hate within us with a desire for war instead of peace, because none of this is in our control. And yet He has made everything beautiful in its time. We cannot find out, verse 11 continues. Also, He has put into eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. We cannot find out what God's plan is. We have no control over time. God chooses the time. But of course, hand in hand with that is that we choose the response. Because why would this book even be in it, or why would this passage even be in a book on wisdom, on living rightly, unless we had some responsibility? When he says there is a time and a place for everything, then to be frank, the wise man, the wise woman understands the time that God has given. God chooses the time, we choose our response. And I think there's three generic, broad responses that we ought to have. Number one, response number one is stop longing for a different time. Stop questioning God's time. God has made everything appropriate, even beautiful in its time. And a wise person doesn't spend their time wishing it were a different time than it is. We'd spend all of our lives wishing the time it was different. In a time of mourning, wishing it was a time of laughter. In times of death and tearing down and loss, wishing it wasn't spent. Easy to sit around asking, why this, why now? When will the times change? We spend all of our lives second-guessing the timing and plan and providence of God. Solomon says, it's fruitless, it's pointless. God has made us ignorant of his timing on purpose. We'll never be able to fully understand. Accept the time of life that you are in as from the hand of God. Stop resisting the difficult times and accept them as equally from God as the good times. After all, it is only when we embrace every time as being from God that life gains any meaning or purpose at all. This is the really big picture of the whole book of Ecclesiastes, right? That times of laughter are empty, times that kill are frightening, that times to mourn seem to last forever, even times of embracing and planting and dancing are merely futile, meaningless activities without God, apart from God. It's only when we see every time of our lives is from the hand of God that they gain any real meaning and value and purpose in our lives. Even the difficult, or sad, or dark, or scary times of life gain meaning and value in God, as he tells us that they are used for our improvement, our maturity of Christ, our growth and hope and perseverance. God chooses the time that we choose our response, so stop longing for a different time, stop questioning God's time, and accept the time that you're in. God chooses the time that we choose our response, so at a real basic level, choose your actions wisely. engage wisely. Perhaps this is one of those places where we can take some away from each other. Stand all in Lord of the Rings.
Oh,
did I miss that? Oh, there I am.
Sorry.
Thank you, Bill.
Oh,
this is when the tachyon starts playing that song in the back that overwhelms my voice and says, get off the stage. Yeah, that's right. I'm going to pull from Gandalf in Lord of the Rings. Yes, indeed, two Tolkien references in a single sermon. Aren't we lucky in our diary? But in the Fellowship of the Ring, after Frodo has left his comfortable little home in the Shire, and he's now learned about the horror that is the Ring of Power, and he's learned about what lies before him, and the evil days and the war that is coming from Sauron, he says to Gandalf, I wish it need not have happened in my time. And Gandalf says, so do I, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. What insightful words. It's not for us to decide what the times are that we live in, but it is for us to decide what we'll do with the time given to us. The fact is that we do actually have to live and act within this life, regardless of whether we like the time we're in or not. When in a situation, you must either speak up or stay silent. There's not some third option. And you have to do one or the two, but which will you choose? Is it a time to mourn and weep, or a time to laugh or dance? Is it wise here to seek peace or war? Is this something that ought to be loved or hated? Is it a time to plant or a time to pluck up what is planted? Time to break down what is standing or a time to build something new? Because our choices do matter. Right? This isn't fatalism. Fatalism says, you see, it's all out of our control. It doesn't matter. Since we can't control the time when our actions happen, then what we do doesn't matter. We're just pawns in the game being played around us. But Christian wisdom is about knowing and discerning the wise thought or action given in any possible situation. The message of the poem is, take life day by day from the hand of God, realizing that God has a fitting time for each thing to be done. But the significance of this section is that man is responsible to discern the right time for the right action. And that, of course, when he does the right thing according to God's time, the result is beautiful. There is a time to seek, a time to hate, a time for war, a time for laughter. We miss out when we fail to see and understand God's time. God chooses the time, we choose the response. Our third response really should be the biggest picture response of all. Use your time wisely. Look, in an entire section about timing and the appropriate time for the right action, you need to realize that there is a possibility for you to get the whole time wrong, to waste your time, to miss an opportunity that was given at an appropriate time. After all, time changes in life. Dance while it's still time to dance, because the time of mourning may be time. Break things down and lose and cast away while the time is right. If you don't do it when the time is right, you may never do it at all. You'll find yourself clinging to useless, worthless things. But most importantly, you need to use your time wisely, because time is running out. Your own time is running out. You have 86,400 fewer seconds of life before you than you did yesterday. What did you do with that time? Never stop and wonder how much time you have left before your time comes to an end. Now look, the universe as a whole, its time is running out. One truth of Scripture is incontrovertible, is that Christ will return suddenly and unexpectedly. And it may be a cliche phrase or concept in the church, that doesn't make it any less true. And if you knew that Christ were returning tomorrow, what would you do with the time you had left? What conversations would you have? What acts of love and kindness and compassion would fill your remaining hours? Imagine if, like in a basketball game, we had a clock right here in the bottom left-hand corner of our vision, right, that was always ticking down to the end of our time. then what would your life look like? There's a time and a season for everything, a time to be born and a time to die. And that time to die is coming for us all. What are you doing with the time you have left? Your actions matter. Do you see your life in the same way that God does from an eternal perspective, that when your time runs out here, there are going to be things that you missed out on and things you could have been doing? There are ways to serve and share the good news here that you will never have in heaven. The time is running out for you to obey Christ in this life. What steps and acts of obedience do you need to put into practice that you've been putting off for a different time? There is a time and a season for everything. And no matter how much we want to be in control, want to believe we're in control, we are. And of course, that always turns out to be quite a good thing. Because God is in control. He makes all things beautiful, and it's time. God chooses the time. Now you need to choose your response. So stop resisting and questioning God's time and stop longing for the time to be different than it is. Accept that God is in control of all time. Choose your response wisely, because there is an appropriate response, a wise response that understands the situation in life and responds well. Finally, use your time wisely, for we are all running out of time. What are you doing with the time God has given you? Are you engaging the people around you? Are you making every one of the 86,400 seconds of each day matter or not? God, you choose the time in our lives. We don't. You forgive us. Forgive us for those times when we're angry, frustrated, and upset. When we want to be in control and try to take control and manage, manipulate, and move things to our own desires and not to yours. Give us an understanding of heart, soul, and mind that accepts us from you the time of life that you've put us in. Help us respond wisely, respond well, and use your scripture, your word, your knowledge to respond well. Now help us to make our time on earth. Now we won't get to the end of our time. We'll look back at all the time we wasted and the times we could have done better. Go ahead and stand as the worship team comes and closes us, because it's time for